standing and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. We're getting towards the back end of this wonderful gospel. It's been a wonderful series this morning. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 8 is the passage that we will be reading and will be preached upon. This is God's holy, inspired, and infallible word written for you. Please give it your full attention. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we saturate this service with prayer because we are dependent upon you at every moment, and we recognize that at this time we are dependent upon you to illumine our minds for the reading and the preaching of the word. We pray, Lord, that you will instruct us, that your Spirit who inspired this text will also work in our lives to apply this text to our own lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We often talk about how our doctrine should not just be a set of beliefs, but that if we truly believe them, then we should live in accordance with those beliefs. Being part of the Reformed community, one of the most embraced doctrines that we hold to is the doctrine of God's sovereignty. God is sovereign over all things. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says that he does all things according to the counsel of his will. All things. Isaiah 46:10 says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purpose. We read over and over and over again in Scripture that God is God Almighty. We read in the Psalms that he is God in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. Our God is a sovereign God. We confess this because we desire to be faithful to what Scripture teaches us about him. The question is, do we actually believe it? If so, it should have profound effects upon our lives. And perhaps the most profound effect that it has on our lives involves our prayer life. If God is sovereignly and providentially controlling all things, then we ought to be persistent prayers. Now, this does not mean that we should pray persistently for selfish requests. We should pray, as our shorter catechism suggests, for things that are agreeable to his will, to his revealed will. That is, things that are agreeable with the Bible, with Scripture. But if we use then our prayer life as a standard of sorts, then I ask you, do you truly believe in the sovereignty of God? In our passage this morning, Jesus tells us a parable about a widow who truly believed in the sovereign ability of the judge to give her justice. And so she persistently appealed to him to grant her what she requested. And this is not just a woman who wanted any old silly request. Her request was not out of sinful selfishness. She needed justice to be done. She had a worthy request and knew who had the power and authority to grant her her request. And that is what Jesus is trying to communicate to us in this passage, that we should know that God and God alone ultimately has the authority and power to grant us our worthy biblical requests. In this passage, Jesus is teaching us about the necessity of persistent prayer. Now, in the previous passage, those of you who were here last week, you will remember that he was teaching about the increasingly difficult period of time that precedes his second coming. This was obviously going to be a lengthy period of time. And so, with that being the case, it was appropriate for Jesus at this point to encourage his disciples not to lose heart. As he says at the beginning of this passage, not to lose heart, but to pray persistently, or perhaps a better way of saying it would be to pray perseveringly. His disciples are to persevere through prayer during this lengthy and difficult delay. And so in order to teach us not to lose heart, he tells us a parable, to which we will now turn to the particulars of this parable. As we do so, I want to note three things, or look at three different things. First, we want to look at the people in the parable. Secondly, the polarity of the judges. The judge in the parable and God, who is the true and just judge. And then thirdly, the power of persevering prayer. Well, first, the first person that we encounter in this parable is a judge, a man who had the responsibility of bringing justice to the city in which he served. And in this way, as a judge, he was a representative of God who brings justice to the world. Now, King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verses 6 and 7 said this of judges: "Consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes." You see, whether it was in the theocratic nation of Israel, that is, within the kingdom of Israel, was God as their king and judge, or whether it's any other nation or any other time, God is the one who appoints our officials and judges, and they were meant to maintain justice on this earth. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13 that our civil authorities, the government, the monarchs, whoever they are, that institution was instituted by God, and that they contain the power of the sword to bear God's wrath upon the wrongdoer. Yeah, they're to bring justice. Now, the problem in this parable is that the judge that Jesus speaks about, this judge did not fear God, nor did he respect man. Might not be too difficult from what we see sometimes in our own land or around the world. Judges who do not fear God, especially, but nor sometimes do they respect man. See, this man, this judge in the parable was the total opposite of the type of judge that was just read about in 2 Chronicles 19. This is a judge who had removed the statue of the Ten Commandments from his court lawn because he did not love God, which is expressed in the first four commandments, but neither did he love his neighbor, the second six commandments. This means that he did not truly care about justice. This is basically an oxymoron. A judge is the image of justice, but this man cared only about himself. A judge unconcerned with justice. To him, it did not matter what true justice looked like. He did not wish to represent God, nor did he care if someone received the justice that they deserved. He cared if it benefited himself. And so he was probably more than willing to accept bribes in order to bring about rulings, the rulings that people wanted. Now here is where the widow comes into our discussion. A widow in the Old Testament was considered to be one of the most helpless people in the community, in society. She had no money to bribe the judge. She would not have even had money to hire a lawyer to represent her. Even more, she did not have a man that could plead her cause before the judge, or a man to stand up for her cause. Now, someone had abused this woman, taken advantage of her in some way. She speaks about her adversary that she needs justice from. Now, that's all she was requesting, was justice to be done in her case. She was not seeking vengeance. It needs to be understood. Only justice was what she was asking for. And the person who had the authority to give justice to her would not give it. And the only thing that the woman had on her side was her persistence. Again, we might say she had perseverance. The only thing she could do, she did over and over and over again without fail. She may not have been able to bribe him because she had no money. She may not have been able to threaten him because she did not have a man to protect her. But she could continually bug him about receiving the justice that she rightly deserved. You've heard the saying, the squeaky wheel gets oiled. Well, she was going to be a squeaky wheel until she received the oil of justice that would smooth out her situation. Jesus tells us that the widow finally did receive justice because the judge felt bothered by her. I love it. He said to himself, "I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." The actual word in the Greek for beat me down literally translates wear me out. In fact, that language can also be used of in the boxing ring or in some type of match in which it's been used in the Greek language at times to communicate being blackened of the eye. I mean, that's extreme language. She didn't actually go and punch him, obviously. She was just wearing him out by her continual requests over and over again. In mixed martial arts, which I'm a big fan and was part of the hobby for some time, this is called tapping out. That's what the judge is doing. He said, "You win." And he gave her the justice that she rightly deserved. He submitted and gave in and gave her justice. But that is why, and that reason alone is why, he gave her the justice that she requested. Now, as we turn to the meaning of the parable, Jesus calls for us really to compare the unjust judge with God Himself, with the true judge. And Jesus says, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily." You see the connection that Jesus is drawing off between this earthly judge and the true judge of all the earth. In the parable, we find a widow who receives justice not because the judge is just, but because she is persistent. You see, the judge did not give her the justice that she rightly deserved, but because he didn't want to be bothered any longer. That's why he gave her justice. Now, it is very clear that Jesus does not want us to think of God in this manner. That's not why he tells it. Hassle God like you. This woman hassled the judge. In fact, that's the very point in which Jesus tells this parable, because he's giving us here a comparison from the least to the greatest. If the unjust judge will grant her justice, then how much more will God, who is just, grant justice to those who continually come to him in prayer? I mean, this is the extreme of moving from the lesser to the greater. It is a comparison of polar opposites. This judge is the most least of all judges, and God is the God of all justice. The judge is the epitome of injustice, while God can be nothing but just. So first, in our comparison between the unjust judge and God, we are to note that God is just that, a just God. Unlike this judge, God defends the widows and delivers the oppressed, as we see spoken of in the Old Testament over and over again, and commanding his people to do as well, to defend the widow and deliver the oppressed and the orphans. You see, God is always righteous in all that he does. God is a just God. Jesus wants us to note that as he tells this parable. But secondly, I think he also wants us to note that God is a loving God. Jesus asks, "Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night?" Now, the doctrine of election teaches us that God elected us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 says that in love he predestined us for adoption. You see, the unjust judge did not care about the woman who cried out to him for justice. He only loved himself. God does certainly love his elect that cry out to him in prayer. He is a God of love. And finally, I would add that Jesus wants us to note God's graciousness in this parable as well. Jesus asks, "Will he," that is, will God, God the Father, "delay long over them?" Now, at first glance, this might sound like Jesus is suggesting that God will bring their day of justice, that is, their day of vindication, very soon. That day, of course, is at the end of this age, the return of Christ. So it sounds like he's suggesting that God will bring about his final coming, the day of vindication, very soon. But the problem with this is that the previous passage that we looked at last week just spoke about the difficult and lengthy time period between his first and second coming. We know now from our vantage point that God has delayed, if that's even proper to use that word, but has delayed for around 2,000 years to bring about the day of vindication for his saints. So I do not think that that is what Jesus is communicating here. I think there's actually a better way to translate this word for delay. In Greek, the word is makrothume, which literally means patient. God is patient. Will God not be patient over them? Leon Morris writes in his commentary that these words render a Semitic, that is a Jewish expression, meaning he postpones his wrath. In other words, God delays. God's delay in vindicating the elect is in order to give people the opportunity to repent. The delay is seen as part of God's gracious purpose, end quote. You see, unlike the unjust judge, God is gracious. It's a patience that displays his graciousness towards all of the elect, waiting for them to come to repentance. We are glad that he has had patience up until now, lest he would have brought the day of vindication before we even came to be. God is patient for all of his elect. This same act of graciousness is expressed in 2 Peter chapter 3. In that passage, Peter is telling us that during this time between the comings of Christ, many will scoff at the Lord's return, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And how does Peter respond to such reasoning? Well, down in verses 8 and 9, he says, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is makrothume, patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." I think Peter is only teaching what he heard his Lord teaching about as we read it here in this passage. You see, God is patient. That same word, makrothume, is used again. He is patient. Patient towards who? Towards you. And all who are the elect, because he does not wish that any of his elect should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You see, his patience is an act of grace extended toward the elect, so that all of them should reach repentance before he brings about the day of vindication. And so we see that God is not slow in bringing vindication. He will indeed bring it speedily. But we must think in terms of God's timing, not our own. For one day with the Lord is as 1,000, and 1,000 years as one day. His timing is always right. He will not delay a second longer than what he has determined. And furthermore, when he comes, it will be a speedy coming. It will come swiftly. As Peter says in that passage, in 2 Peter 3, it will come like a thief in the night. You see, beloved, as Jesus tells this parable, he tells us a great deal about God, about the God we are to pray to. He tells us that God the Father is just, that God the Father is loving, and that he is gracious. Now, one commentator that I read would like to add to this God's wisdom, noting that all of this happens at the precise timing and according to the exact design of God's wise plan. God is all wise. You see, we learn an awful lot about God by comparing him to this unjust judge. But we will also learn from this parable a great deal about what type of people we should be during the time of this delay. Jesus teaches us about the power of persevering prayer. See, as I've already mentioned, Jesus is teaching us an aspect of our living in between the times of his coming. The previous passage was about the coming of the kingdom in full at the return of Christ. And the end of our present passage returns to the same discussion. Note what Jesus says. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? You see, this parable is sandwiched in between a discussion on the consummation of the kingdom, the return of Christ. And so taken in its context, this parable is not teaching us necessarily about prayer in general, though we could note a few things about prayer in general, but it's teaching us about praying for the kingdom to come. Just as he commanded in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Christ's kingdom has already broken into this world in Christ's first coming, and it continues to come as it advances more and more against the kingdom of darkness. This, of course, is coming to fruition as people continue to come to Christ in faith. So long as he is reigning in more and more people's hearts, his kingdom is growing and advancing over the kingdom of darkness. And so, one of the aspects of this type of prayer is that we pray for kingdom advancement. And it's wonderful to see the kingdom advance in this way. But at the same time, we still face trials and tribulation. The church throughout the world still faces persecution. Many are dying for the cause of Christ and his kingdom. We still look around and see all of the injustices of this world, and dealing with all of these things can be extremely difficult at times, even depressing. And so Jesus, when he tells this parable, knowing that his return will not be immediate, he tells it so that we will not lose heart when we face these trials and tribulations and persecution, when we deal with the injustices of this fallen world. Instead, he wants us to constantly pray to the one who holds time, who holds history, who holds all of the affairs of life in his hands. This parable is about persevering through prayer in these end times. And so the type of prayer that Jesus is talking about is also a prayer for kingdom living, isn't it? If we are in Christ, then we are to pray for him to reign more and more over our own hearts as we make our pilgrimage through this world. We are to pray that we might live as slaves to righteousness. See, the power of persevering prayer brings about sanctification in our lives. He makes us more and more holy. We are already citizens of the kingdom of God as we sojourn through this world. And so we are to persevere through prayer to help us along the way. The men's Wednesday study is going through part two of The Pilgrim's Progress right now, which is the story about Christiana and her four children. And Christiana, along the way, is troubled by two men who are trying to have their way with her. And the author John Bunyan uses this as an allegory to illustrate that temptations and trials will come that will try to take you away from the Lord. Well, Christiana was saved from these two men by a reliever. And this reliever, after he saved her and her companions, said to them, "When you were entered at the gate above, I was amazed, seeing you knew that you were weak, that you didn't ask the Lord for a guide. Then you might have avoided these troubles and dangers, for he would have granted you one." I think this is a great illustration for our passage this morning. As we await the coming of the kingdom in full, we need God to guide us through our pilgrimage. And so he asks us to persevere through this pilgrimage with prayer, continually asking the Lord to guide us and to prepare us for the return of Christ. This prayer is a prayer about kingdom living. It's also a prayer about kingdom justice as well. The type of prayer that Jesus is talking about is about praying for the injustices of this world. Sometimes we know somebody that needs justice speedily. In my inbox just this week came an email from Wycliffe Bible Translators asking for prayer for a pastor who was jailed in a Muslim country. And the email writes, "My dear prayer team, times come, such as now, when the news is not good, when there is persecution, the pain of separation, the anguish of not knowing what is going on. How then do we pray? What can we pray?" That is what Jesus said. He's teaching us in this passage. He teaches us how to pray for the injustices such as these. This man, this pastor, needs immediate vindication. He has the God-given right to share the gospel, but he was sentenced to a 2-year imprisonment for evangelizing. And so Wycliffe invites those who receive the email to pray for this man's upcoming appeal so that the authorities will revoke his conviction and release him from prison. Sometimes we need to persistently pray to God for injustices like these. Psalm 43:1 would be a prayer that would apply to a situation like this. The psalmist writes, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against the ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." Sometimes we are to persistently and perseveringly pray through the injustices of this world. But ultimately, beloved, the prayer that Jesus is teaching about is a prayer for the kingdom to come in full. It's a prayer for kingdom fullness. When all the injustices of this world will be done away with, when the wicked will no longer prosper while the righteous in Christ suffer, when the children of God will finally receive the justice that they have prayed for persistently, and they will receive final and full vindication. This kind of prayer is a prayer that we join with those who have already died in Christ. For in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, we read of the martyrs, that is, disembodied souls who were saints, who were followers of Christ. They cry out in that verse, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" It is a prayer for the day when those powers and those beings that are opposed to God will receive judgment for their wickedness. For the day when saints that shared in the sufferings of Christ will find final vindication from their foes. You see, beloved, though we as children of God have been justified, that is, God has vindicated us from our sins, declared us righteous because of the righteousness of Christ that has been credited to us. Though we have this righteousness, yet it is a righteousness that the world does not recognize. We are spoken ill of by this world. However, when we are raised up on the last day, we will be openly vindicated, just as Christ too was vindicated by his resurrection from the grave. You see, he too had to persevere with prayer in his time of suffering. He was accused to be a sinner, called a blasphemer. And then he hung on the cross to die a rebel's death. And while he hung dying, he prayed, saying, "Father, into your hands do I commit my spirit." He trusted in the Father and was then raised from the dead and was vindicated. This too will be our story if we trust in Christ alone for our salvation. He is our rock in the midst of this wicked world. He is our present help when in trouble. In reading this parable, I think about the help that the persistent widow had. And so as I read this, I can't help but see how different we are from the widow. See, the widow was, she had absolutely had justice on her side. But she was helpless with no one to plead her case. On the other hand, justice is not on our side. We have sinned, and justice requires us to pay for our sins that we have committed before a holy God. Yet, unlike the widow, we have someone who will help us. We have Christ to help us in our time of need. He pleads our case before the Father. Because of Christ's sacrifice, justice was met for the sins of the elect. He bore them for us on the cross. So his shed blood covers our sins, and he clothes us with his righteousness so that the just judge will pardon our sins and declare us righteous. What a difference between us and this widow. And the last difference that I notice is that faith was not necessary for the widow. She couldn't trust in the unjust judge. Her faith in him would not bring her justice. But that is precisely what will save us from our just punishment. Faith in Christ to save us from our sins will save us from our just condemnation. And this is why Jesus asked the very last question in the passage, in the parable. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And this question is not asked by Jesus because he questions whether there will be any believers on the earth at that time. Of course, that will be the case. Scripture tells us that those who are alive with Christ at his return will be caught up in the air to be with him forever. He asks this question as a rhetorical device for your self-examination. Will you be one that loses heart? Or will you persevere through the power of persevering prayer. In closing, let me say, do not think that Jesus is teaching us to bother God with these prayers. I've mentioned it once already, but to be clear, this is not what Jesus was asking for or asking us to do. She had to bother the unjust judge because he was an unjust judge. But God is just. And our prayers do not bother him. He gladly hears them because they are seeking for his just will to be done. He gladly hears them because they are prayers which ask for his kingdom to come in full. And he hears them because he loves the one who prays them. We also need to understand that our persistent prayers do not force God into doing what we request. Rather, our prayers are the ordained means by which God's plan is accomplished. You see, even our prayers were ordained by God before the foundation of the world to be effectual in bringing about his plan. So how much more will God listen to them? Do not lose heart. When God does not seem to respond to these prayers on our timing, be of courage. Be of the type of courage that we see in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, as he waits for his vision to come to pass, the vision that God has given to him. Listen to what he writes. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So it is with our prayers for Christ's return. And so we pray, Lord, come quickly. Amen. Let us bow before him. Heavenly Father, we do pray. Persistently and perseveringly for your kingdom to come. Lord, we pray that our prayers will always be in accordance with your will, and that we will continually be praying for our growth. We will continually be praying for your kingdom to advance over the kingdom of darkness and for your elect to continually come in through the preached word. We pray, Lord, evangelistically, to use us in sharing the gospel and in the building of your kingdom. We pray also, Lord, that you will hear our prayers when we see injustices in this world. But God, we ultimately pray that you will bring about kingdom fullness, where all injustices are taken away, when we will be openly vindicated. Lord, we walk now by faith, but then it will be by sight. We pray, Lord, for your kingdom to come. In Jesus' name, amen.